join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast.
Today's message is Walking Through the Dark by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
Hebrews 11, chapter, starting verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. And watch this. Not knowing whither he went. Now, that ain't how I talk. I'm from Jersey City. The way I say that, not knowing where he was going. He went out not knowing whither he went or where he was going. Verse 9, by faith, he sojourned into the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Those verses from the New Living Translation make it a little bit simpler. More contemporary, it says it was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going. He went without knowing where he was going. He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. He lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner living in tents. And so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed by God. You know, we now live in an information age. I really believe today there's almost no, there's no reason to be ignorant. I even heard something today, but you have a right to it. Just want to let you, you got a biblical right. Romans, the 10th chapter. And at the end, he said, but let him that's ignorant be ignorant. So you got a biblical right to be ignorant. The Bible said, you want to be ignorant? Be ignorant. Said, and the Bible said, don't even try to make ignorant people intelligent if they want to be ignorant. He said, let the ignorant be ignorant. But you have no excuse to be ignorant. Somebody said, one of the seminars we in this week, he said, stop giving yourself an excuse to be ignorant. You know, people say stuff like, well, I just don't know much about that. I don't know. Well, why? Because you can find out. Because today you really can almost Google anything. Okay. It amazes me. Sometime late night I watch, because I think he's the funniest. This is my personal thing. I watch Jimmy Kimmel. And sometimes he'll do this thing going out on the street and just asking people, random questions by asking, show them somebody a picture or making up a news story. They said, you know, the president said today that he's exporting all black people from the country. What's your thoughts about that? And people say, well, you know, I heard that he said that, and I just really, and it just amazes me. Or they would show a picture of someone and ask, who is this? It could be Mike Pence or the vice president or somebody, and they'll say, they'll ask people, and they'll say, they'll make up some name or, and it just amazes me, the ignorance of the people. Not lack of intelligence. Because if you simply lack intelligence, you may not have a choice but to be ignorant. But to be ignorant means to lack knowledge. And Hosea 4 and 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because even today, you know, one of the things that this information age has done, to me, it requires preachers to be more studious and diligent. Because, you know, I came along, you just believe something because the preacher said it. Okay? And we did stuff because the preacher said it. That ain't y'all normal. Y'all like, no, that ain't what the Bible say. People say, show me that in the word. I was talking to a pastor I know, and I knew a church that he used to be a part of, and people, the man, everybody knew the man. He was, had a lot of charisma, and he said, you know, he really wasn't real strong in the word. I said, but he would make up some Greek words and make up some Greek. He would just take a word and say, in the Greek, this means, I'm like, that ain't right. But we didn't know. People just go along with stuff. But now you can Google anything. Some of y'all, some things I'll say to you, you're going to Google it. Okay? This is the information age. This age of technology and instant information. Yet, with all the information that's available, there's certain things you can't Google that you can't get in your phone. There's certain things you can't put a formula into. There's certain things that you cannot instantly obtain, even though there's Instagram. Certain things you can't just automatically change through a TikTok beat. You can't Google wisdom. You can Google what wisdom is, but you can't get it through Google. You can't Google experience. And everybody knows you can't Google God. The study of God, supposedly, is called theology. So I guess if you get a bachelor's and then a master's and then a doctorate in theology, I guess you know everything there is to know about God. We know that's not the case. You can't know God by going to university. You can't have knowledge of God through books. Knowing God comes from walking with God. More specifically, knowing God comes from walking through the dark. And that's what I want to preach about this morning. Walking through the dark. Walking through the dark. I know that sounds scary. But if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to know God, if you're going to get experience and wisdom and confidence, you're going to have to learn to walk through the dark. The text that I read from Hebrews, which summarizes Abraham's life journey from Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says Abraham was called to go to a place that he's going to get as inheritance, and he went out not knowing, and I, with all of my props that I prepared last night, I left him home. Left my blindfold. He went out not knowing where he was going. All I know, God told me to go. He went out walking in the dark. Certain things you only get through walking with God. James 1, 3 and 4 tells us, he said, the trying of your faith is going to work patience. You can't Google and have instant patience. He said, let patience have a perfect work that ye may be perfect and entire and wanting nothing. Patience, this is talking about steadfast endurance, comes from walking through the dark and walking with God through seasons of uncertainty. It comes from walking with God in times when you don't know where you're going, what you're going to do. It comes from living a life that you have confidence about, even though you don't know exactly how it's going to turn out. I know it's going to be all right. We call it walking by faith, which, by the way, for believers, walking by faith is not an option. Some people say, well, I'm not one of those faith people. Somebody said to me one time, they said, Pastor, I'm really trying to get a hold of this faith thing. You better hurry up, because life will kick your behind and stomp you and crush you if you don't get a handle this faith thing. The triangle of your faith worker, to walk by faith, which believers are commanded to do, we got to become accustomed and even proficient in walking through the dark. Somebody say, I'm proficient in walking through the dark. Come on, if you're not, confess it by faith. Say, I'm proficient in walking through the dark. Walking through the dark means, as it says about Abraham here, he went not knowing where he was going. Walking through the dark means sometimes I don't know when, but I know God's going to do it. I don't know where, but I know he's going to show up. I don't know how, but I know he's going to make a way out of no way. Yesterday evening, I preached from Job. Job says after all his friends are looking at him and accusing him, his wife says, curse God and die. He's lost his wife. At least he lost her loyalty and her support being with him. He's lost all of his children. He's lost all of his employees. He's lost all of his substance. He lost all of his houses. He lost all his lands. And some kind of way, Job says, but he knows the way I take. I don't know what's going on, but he knows the way I take. And when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I will walk through the dark places, and I'm not going to leave God, because I know he's not leaving me. Walking through the dark means not knowing exactly where you're going, when you're going to get there, how it's going to work out. Walking through the dark, it means many times not knowing the place or the pace. I don't know the place or the pace. I've discovered, as a pastor for 25 years, people come to a church and they kind of have a pace about where they see themselves, what they're going to be doing, when they're going to be released, when I'm going to be in this position, when I'm going to lead the song, when I'm going to be a pastor. And so we come in to a place with our own pace. This don't happen in 2 years. By 3 years, I ought to. By now. And then they'll listen to people say, you still there all this time and you haven't? But walking by faith means sometimes not knowing the place or the pace. Because along the path to destiny, you're going to often question, number one, the place. Where exactly am I going? Why exactly am I here? And of all the places, why am I here? And Paul tells us in the book of Acts, he says, when he comes to Mars Hills, he says, God has determined beforehand our times. That's pace and seasons. He said, but he's also determined our place, the bounds of our habitation. You got to be careful about randomly going to places, because it looks like this is a good place to go. You know, I was all, I had never been there until February, March of 1988. I had never been to New Orleans. Okay. Reason why I remember February, March of 1988, because that's when my father-in-law died. And he lived in Louisiana. And we went down to Louisiana for a funeral, for his homegoing. And so when we got to Louisiana, I had never, ever in my life been to a place so hot and with so much humidity. I said, what's going on? Is it like this all? And it was March, y'all. I could not imagine July. You walked out and you felt like you need to walk back in the house and take a shower and change clothes. Dripping wet. And I thought I wanted to. That was one of the places, because when I started in corporate America with my job as a claims adjuster, they had us to write out what they call a dream sheet. Because they were training you as a claim representative trainee, and you train with the understanding that they will place you any place in the country that they needed you, but they gave you a preference of 5. They say, write out your dream sheet. The number one I said was New Jersey, going back to New Jersey. Number 2 I said was New Orleans. Number 3 I said was Hotlanta. Atlanta, ATL. Well, it wasn't God's will for us to go back to New Jersey. I was more familiar with that. Secondly, after I went to New Orleans, Louisiana, a month after signing that, I said, can you give me that sheet back? We need to cross that one off. Then after moving to South Carolina and Atlanta within a 3-hour drive, I've often driven to Atlanta. And when we go to Atlanta, I dread the traffic on 85. We go to Atlanta and we would go to World Changes Church, which is south of Atlanta in College Park. And we would like to often go up to, what's that mall up there? Lenox Mall. Okay. And we would leave a session and I said, come on, let's go. We go, we try to go to Cheesecake Fair. We're going to run real quick. And we used to literally go and let us mall like this. Hurry up. Come on. Because by 3 o'clock, we got to get up out of here. Otherwise, this 20-minute drive, it can take us an hour and 15 minutes creeping. I didn't know the traffic of 85, but Atlanta sure sound nice. We don't have that, not like that here in Columbia, South Carolina. But I don't want to get caught downtown Columbia, South Carolina after 4:45. You get on 26 and it's going to take you a minute. And sometimes, oh, this is so good. Sometimes we want to go places and we don't know what it takes to live there. You don't know the inconveniences of that place. You don't know what you got to get through and get used to in that place. And many times along the path of destiny, you're going to often question the place. Where exactly am I going and why exactly am I here? Where am I going? And Abraham went walking through the dark not knowing where he was going. Secondly, along the path of destiny, you're going to question the pace. The pace. How long will it take to get there? God gives you a promise, okay. You know, God said, I'm going to do such and such. I'm going to bless you with such and such. And in the back of your mind, even if you don't ask right then, okay, well, when? When? When Mary was told she's going to have a child, her first question was how? How should this be? But y'all know a lot of times when God tells us something, our next question is when? I'm going to make you rich. When? Okay. I'm going to get you out of debt. When? Because I got these bills to do next month. You're going to get married. When? I'm 30. 35. We want to know the pace. In the age-old question of the children on the family road trip. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And we say, it's a common expression today, Jesus take the wheel. We don't want Jesus to take the wheel. Because Jesus drives too slow. Come on, let's be honest. I don't mean any harm, but and I ain't going to mention any names, but I have some adjutants. They're wonderful people. But they drive too slow. Some people, they wonder why I will drive myself. You drive too slow. Now, it's safe, but it's too safe. Can we be a little bit dangerous? One of my adjutants one night was taking me, I had preached somewhere, and we've come back into my neighborhood, a road, no traffic on the road, just it's one road come to my neighborhood and one road out into our subdivision, and some deer were in the street. And he stopped. And the deer was about 100 feet ahead, and we sat there. I said, move a little closer. They'll move. He moved. I said, move a little closer. The deer will move. Come on. We don't want Jesus to take the wheel. Because if Jesus take the wheel, we're going to tell him how to drive. Turn here. Go over here. Make a left. Stop right here. Let me out here. No, we don't really want Jesus to take the wheel. That sounds nice. It sounds like we're being submitted, but we don't really want that. Because when Jesus when Jesus takes the wheel, we don't always know where we're going. And we sure don't know how long it's going to be to get there. Can we go a little faster? Abraham had to become proficient in walking in the dark. Number one, he had to become proficient in dealing with this place issue. He went out to a land not knowing where he was going. The place, Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He sojourned in the land of promise. He's in land, but not exactly knowing where in the land. And where do I plant? Where do I build? Where do I build the house? Where do I put this? Where do I put that? He's in the region, in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Now, tabernacle sounds spiritual, but it's not. Because when we think of tabernacle, we think about the place that the children of Israel worshiped in the wilderness, where they had the Ark of the Covenant. This is not that kind of tabernacle which can be synonymous with a temple. And the difference between tabernacle and temple is that they both had the Ark, but one was permanent and one was temporary. Tabernacle refers to the fact that it was a temporary tent. We only want to live in tents when you want to live in tents. We might want to go in a tent. Some of us, I used to be a Boy Scout when I was a kid. And we went on camping trips. I still have a line under my eye from running through the camp field at night, chasing people around the tents or whatever, and ran into a clothesline. Thank God it went under my eye. But a lot of us, the whole idea of camping, that don't sound fun to us. Tigers, lions, and bears, oh my. Worse, snakes and spiders. And sometimes we don't want to dwell in tabernacles. We don't dwell in tents because tents can be unsafe. A tabernacle is not a permanent roof. This seems like anybody can come to the tent. And he dwells in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, which means his descendants had to dwell in tents. We remember the story about Isaac sold in the land another time, and then Jacob went to go dig wells, and the people had to fought off, and he had to keep on moving. Who wants to do that? But the Bible said he looked for a city which has foundations. I'm in a tent now, but God's going to bring me to a place of foundations after you've suffered a while. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to establish you. He's going to make you perfect. But for now, you're going to have to deal with this tent living. I don't know how long I'm going to be here. I don't know how I'm going to be in this space. It seems scary. It seems unsafe. It looks like I'm exposed to the elements. But God got you in this tabernacle, tent living right now. But you got to have faith. If I keep walking with God, he's going to bring me to a place that has foundations. I'm preaching better than y'all putting in chat here. He said, but the place to have foundations, watch this. God's got to build that. Can I tell you, you can try to build something too fast. I believe everyone, ideally, especially African Americans, to build wealth, you need to own land or own property and not spend your life renting. That's the headline. Buy a home, don't rent. What is that? The headline. Buy a home, don't rent, because most people's wealth in this country start with home ownership. That's the headline. The fine print is you may not be ready to do it. And I see people buying homes who are not ready for a home. You're still struggling to pay rent. You're still not convinced that being on time is important. Y'all don't like me now. Yes, you should, but sometimes you can build too quick. Oh, this is so good. You can build something that's too big for you to handle. You can build something externally that you don't have the infrastructure internally
for leaders,
to deal with.
Walking by faith is not an option.
He looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Can I tell you, this city that has foundation is really not talking about physical place. It's talking about your life.
To order this message, call 877.
We're going to have to build our lives and allow God to give us foundations, which takes time, because to build a foundation, you got to go down before you ever go up.
Connected with us online.
I said you got to go down before you go up.
And YouTube, as well as rdci.info via the
of the north, and I came south.
Sunday morning services are at 7:30 a.m.
is built on what they call a slab.
Facebook,
I wasn't familiar with the slab.
Wednesday Bible study.
North, where I grew up, all the houses had basements.
Women's Bible study airs at 12 noon via Facebook Live. Consider connecting with us as a partner or an iChurch member.
We want a quick slab house.
Information about our partnership and iChurch member services can be found on our website at rdci.info.
Just do this quick.
For consistent updates and
get this
encouragement, connect with us on social media through Facebook at Right Direction Church International and on Twitter and Instagram at The
I want your life to have sound foundations. And the reason why your life needs to have foundations is because there's some storms that I know is coming your way that you're going to need to be able to handle. That storm might be a miscarriage. That storm could be the loss of a child. That storm could be you losing your job that you had worked so hard, you were so proud of, that now you finally got this position, you finally got this title. And the corner office, when I've been thinking about everybody who wanted the corner offices, are they still going to want the corner offices with everybody working at home? It don't matter no more. And you had all this, but you had no foundation. And God said, I know some stuff you're going to go through as a result of a divorce. You're going to need to have foundation. And the Bible tells us what happened when people don't have foundations. The Bible says, and the storms come and the wind come, and great is the fall of that house because they have no foundation. But who he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a man that built his house on a rock, not on the sand without foundation. Man who built his house on a rock. In other words, because when you build a foundation, especially the highest skyscraper, they go down and find bedrock. He said, and the winds come, storms come, miscarriage comes, financial issues come, foreclosure comes, divorce comes, cancer comes, death of a family member, spouse, child, parent comes. But I'm still able to go on with God. I hurt, but I don't go under. I got questions, but I'm still here. Are y'all listening to me here? I am perplexed, as Paul said, but I'm not in despair. And people who run and fail and backslide and leave is because they don't have foundation. You got to let God take you through enough to give you some foundations in your life that you get to the place that I shall not be moved. Paul said this. I've been through all kinds of stuff, and I've illuminated them in a recent Bible study that he said, but none of these things move me because I have a foundation. He went looking for a city with has foundations, and it's going to have foundation. God's got to build that. God, that's not an instant. That's not a tent. It's not an instant slab house. Okay? We're getting ready to build our permanent sanctuary, but this one here was built real fast. We broke ground in January. We moved in July 4th. 6 months. This was done and as planned, because I needed something quick. But because it's quick, these walls are not the regular kind of walls. Some people thought you could just cut a door in it and walk on in. So when we first got here, the people who were rolling on the river, you got to live here, know what I'm talking about. They tried to do that. But had they found out that inside of these, even though it don't look like this, there's still structure inside of it. God says to Abraham, Genesis 12 and 1. He says, get out of your country. Can I tell you? If you're going to live a life of faith, you're going to have to get out of your country. What am I talking about? Your country is your place of comfort. Your place of familiarity. Get out of your country. And from your kindred. I got to leave my kindred. Now, I know I've lived down here in down south now, y'all, for about 26 years. Folks down south love their family. I done made some mistakes, y'all. I done talked about people's family members and didn't know it. I found out at the hard way as an early days of pastor. My first 5 years as a pastor, I had a brother who was in our church, and he was the head of one of our ministries. And had some people in the church who was doing stuff they shouldn't do. And they were, well, while I was having Bible study, they was having their own Bible study at the house, inviting people and all. And I said, listen, I said, those people, I said, they got the wrong spirit. I said, they ain't God. I said, those people got a demonic agenda. He said, you think so, Pastor? I said, yeah. I said, I don't expect you to be over there. He said, really, Pastor? I said, yeah. I said, don't, those people are off. Something wrong with those people. I said, I didn't even talk to him. He said, you think so, Pastor? I said, yeah. He left. He said, okay, I'm going to go home and talk to my wife about it. Within an hour, I had an email. I can't believe you talk about my cousins like that. And we will not be back. I try to get them to leave their demonic kindred. They say, I ain't leaving my demonic kindred. I don't care if they demonic. That's my kindred. These demons been in my family for a long time. And so I found out. So now when I go to correct people, I think about, okay, now Joyce, that's Laura right there. And Joyce is her sister. So when she get mad, you know, we need to find a new intercessory prayer leader now, because I'm going to correct her. But since that's her sister, she going to leave too, even though she's wrong. That's what I've discovered. And God tells Abraham, leave your kindred. Leave your family church. And Jesus later on says, he said, if you follow me, you got to count up the cost. He said, don't think I came to bring peace in families. He said, because to really follow me, sometimes it's going to divide mothers and daughters and fathers and sons. Because sometimes you're going to have to make a choice between what's right and what's tradition. You're going to make a choice between what God says and what the family says. Oh, I lived that very early as a young boy when I decided as a, well, I decided I want to go, but I knew I had to listen to my family, and I left the good old family church. We heard a song at the conference this week. They had a choir sing with an orchestra, and I probably was the only one in here who knew the words to that song. We grew up singing that in my church. My grandmother sang it. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Hosanna in the highest. That's how I grew up. And the kids, we sit and turn. And I want to go over there to the sanctified church. Praise the Lord, everybody. Hey! Woo! My family said, you crazy. You're going to go over there. And then, as a year, when the pastor died, I was a young minister, and I'm the only one young minister who came out of that church, and I had left my family church, and I sent a condolence letter, and they started calling me. My Aunt Dottie called me. She was on the board. Who would put Aunt Dottie on the church board? She said, the board wants you to send in a resume. You're the only preacher that came out of this church. They want to make you the pastor. I was all that. Boy, I said, wow. Wow. I was impressed. I was flattered. But I knew. And I started considering, Lord, I said, don't you send no resume. You know that ain't what I called you to do. I called you years ago to lead that to a land that I'm going to show you. The land that God was going to show me was going to end up being 15 years later in a place called Columbia, South Carolina, pastoring something called Right Direction Christian Center, now Right Direction Church International, that I didn't see back then. That is what I saw, but that wasn't the city that had foundations. Are y'all getting anything out of this? I'm talking about learning to walk by faith and walk in the dark. God told Abraham, leave your country and your kindred, your familiar surroundings, even close family ties from your father's house. That means your relatives. He says, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. Go to a land that I'm going to show you. Go where I'm going to show you. When are you going to show me? I don't need to show you anything because you haven't left. Go to a land that I will show you. Well, show me and I'll go. No, you go and I'll show you as you go. Yes, God was the original inventor of the GPS that tells you as you go. Turn right here. Turn left here. Go here. And years ago, we used to drive. One time, I don't know why in the world I did this. All young children. We drove from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Pastor Marshall Family Reunion in Raleigh, North Carolina. Drove on up to New Jersey. Left New Jersey, went to Maine. Came back, stopped again in New Jersey, and then drove straight to Oklahoma. Why the heaven, I mean, did I ever decide to do that with four young kids? It was awful. That was a long ride. But it sounded good. It seemed like it would be exciting. Go to land out. And so during that time, I remember we would go from city to city, we had state to state, and we had an atlas. And I would outline in the atlas and highlight what interstates and what roads we're going to take. God does not give you a roadmap. God gives you a Holy Ghost GPS system that says, as you go, I'll lead you. When you read Genesis 12 and 13, I read it again last night. I understand why I said sojourn in the land. Because the Bible says he went south. Then he went south again. Then he went south again. Comes to Pharaoh. And he goes back. Then he goes to Bethel. And he goes back to the place where he set it off. He was roaming around. Have y'all ever felt like you're roaming around? Has anybody ever felt like you've been roaming around? Come on, somebody put it in the chat. I feel like I've been roaming around. And you know, when the children of Israel, before they've gotten to the promised land, the Bible says that they were roaming around a mountain for 40 years. 40 years. And finally God speaks and says, you've been in this mountain, compassing this mountain long enough. Now go forward. Sometimes you don't know the place. Secondly, I said Abraham had to get familiar with God's pace. Everybody say God's pace. Now, us faith people, we like to say stuff to encourage you, and doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's not always probable. We talk stuff like sudden blessings. We talk like instant breakthrough. We tell you stuff like sweatless victories. And I have experienced those. But can I be honest? The majority of my breakthroughs were not sudden. Y'all don't like me now. The majority of my blessings and things that came about were not sweatless victory. When I say sweatless, I mean it didn't require effort on my part. The work of faith. And sometimes the work of faith is to keep saying the same thing even when it looks different. The work of faith is to be at peace even when your head is in trauma. Walking by faith and walking in the dark means I got to get familiar and come with God's pace. Everybody say God's pace. God's pace, we always want to ask, how long will it take? How long will it take? Genesis 12:14. It says, I want you to see, when God told him to leave his family. Now, when the Lord told me to leave my family and go to my uncle's church, the little, small, sanctified church, that would be the impetus to launch me one day to make a ministry. Y'all didn't catch that. I was 15. Let's see how old Abraham was when God told him to leave. Genesis 12:14. So Abraham departed as the Lord spoke unto him, and Lot went with him. He told him to leave the family. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75. Now my second grade edition tells me that's 75. He was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. How old was he, honey? He was 75. There's some things that you know, I'm still believing God for, and I even wasn't sure if I believe in God for, because I really wasn't sure if I want it as I'm getting older, you know. And I said to my wife yesterday, I said, let me just tell you something. Here's the real deal regarding us believing for this thing. I said, the truth is, I said, you know, I'd always said, as we get older and get into retirement, I don't want to have such and such and such and such, and I want things to look like such and such and such and such. And I realized I was limiting God. Because based upon my time clock, God calls Abraham and gives him a vision at 75. 75. He said, listen, Abraham, I know your plan was moving that retirement community and settle down there. Okay. And move to Florida where they don't have any income tax. So you can get all your retirement money. But that's not my plan for you. I want you to get up and go somewhere that you don't know where you're going. At 75. Come on. Y'all know how it is. Even though you want a bigger house, you dread moving. Yeah, I know this ain't my purpose. But man, I got to pack all this stuff up and move. And surely those you don't feel like moving at 75. He was 75. He's 10 years older than his wife when he departed out of Haran. Then they go on, watch this, and on one of his sojourning journeys, he goes down to Egypt and Pharaoh, and God speaks to Pharaoh, let the man go and leave his wife alone, and he sends him back up, and he sends him with resources and goods and handmaidens, including this girl named Hagar. Who, when God says later you're going to have a child, he figured, well, maybe he means through her, because surely I'm too old for this. And watch this. They have Ishmael. Ishmael is born when Abraham is 86. And God says, this still ain't the plan. What? This ain't the plan. I still got work for you. I know you're thinking it's too late. I know you're thinking it's too far gone. I know you're thinking, okay, by now, if this hasn't happened by now, it's not going to happen. God said, you need to go at my pace. Pick up here Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verses 1 and 2. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9. Again, that second grade math tells me that's 99. When he's 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be you perfect. God, I've been walking with you now for about 24 years. Can I stop walking now? And somebody said, no, because I've been running for Jesus a long time. And I'm not tired yet. And 99 years old, and the Lord said, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me. Be perfect. Be mature. Come on. Get yourself together. Keep on following my path for your life. Stop thinking your own way. Stop thinking your own pace. I still got a plan for you. You still got to keep your ear to my mouth. I still want to lead you. I still want to guide you. I still want to give you vision. I still want to fulfill dreams. I still want you not to bury your hope. Walk before me and be perfect. He said in verse 2, and I'm going to make my covenant between me and thee. And now God's talked, but first he talked about addition. Then God said, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. I'm getting ready to do some God math in your life. At 99 years old, I'm getting ready to blow your mind. It is not too late for God to fulfill his word in your life. Now, I said this to my team who's here this week. I really do not believe that the story of Abraham and Sarah, and then I ain't got to the Isaac being born yet, but them being old and moving and having children, all that, I don't believe that the main message and lesson we're supposed to get from the story of Abraham and Sarah is that even though you're 100, you can still have a child. I don't believe that's the message. Now, you can receive that. Use them as your example. But I don't believe that's the main message. I believe the main message for that is particularly in this contemporary society today where we consider anybody who's over 60 to be old. Where they say everything now needs to be catered to the younger people. Millennials and Z's, etc. And where they say they are the primary demographic and the buying audience and the ones who are going to be hired and all that. I think God is trying to tell somebody, I can still fulfill my word in your life. Don't count me out because I haven't counted you out. I still got plans for you, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. I know. I know you don't see it, but I know the plans that I have for you. There's still some things that I have decided and placed on the agenda before you were ever born that I want to feel fulfill in your life. And the reason why you're still here in the earth and the reason why you're still here in the land of the living is because I'm not finished with you yet. Somebody put in the chat, God's not finished with me. Glory to God. He says, I'm going to make my covenant with you. And verse 6, I'm going to bless, make you exceedingly fruitful. I'm going to make nations come out of you. And kings are going to come. He said, get a vision beyond yourself. Get a vision for your children's children. Get a vision for coming generations. Verse 8, I'm going to give unto you and to the seed after you the land that you were a stranger in. He said, I know, oh, this is so good. I know that you've been thinking that where you've been walking around just these last 25 years is just, I just got you living in tents for the purpose of just inconveniencing your life and just taking you through things that you don't understand. He said, but what I really want you to see, every place that the sole of your feet has tread upon, that's what I'm getting ready to give you. You know how vast this land is. Come on. Now you can get a vision of exactly when I say I'm going to give you this land. Now you know what this land is. Oh, my God. Is it possible that the only reason why God promoted you in that company, gave you that position, is not so you can be settled in that company. It's so I can show you what I can do through you. Is it possible that the only reason why God brought you into that room is not so you can just be happy about that room, but to show you the room that I can make you create? Is it possible that the reason why the Lord let you sit at this table is to show you the table that he wants to make through you? Somebody say, it has not been in vain. He said, I'm going to give it to you and your seed after you. He said, the land you were roaming around in as a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting inheritance, and I'm going to be their God. Genesis 21:1-2. And now, Genesis 21, and the Lord visited, now he starts talking to Sarah. And he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he spoke. And God gave Sarah a child when she was 90. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a child in his old age at the set time, at the set pace, in the fullness of time, when he decided he was ready, when he had set everything up. God still got a plan. Oh, come. I know you don't see how it's coming together, but I'm telling you, God's going to pull it all together. Come, somebody say, God's going to put it together. He's going to pull it together. I know this seemed random and that seemed random, but God said, I'm just setting some stuff up. I know this ingredient looks like it doesn't go here, and why would you put this in that? Oh, no. But by the time I get finished baking your life and cooking your life and mixing those ingredients together, I'm going to make all things beautiful in my time. Glory to God. Now watch this. Abraham had to go at God's pace. Verse 5 of Genesis 21 says, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah's 90. He's 100 when God starts really fulfilling vision. He starts giving him manifestation. Now watch this here. 100. That's because we think by 100 he's supposed to be dead. 100? But you got to follow Abraham's life. Look at the pace of his life. Genesis 25, verse 7 and 8 says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 115. Come on, you got to get promoted to fifth grade for this one. Second grade math ain't going to do this one. A score is 20. 60. 60, now you can go back second grade or third. 60 plus 15 is 75. Abraham lived 175. Oh my God, somebody need to get a hold of this. If God is waiting later to fulfill his plan in your life, it's just because you're going to live longer. God's going to live in your years and give you years to enjoy the promise that he said he will fulfill in your life. Now, wait. As I wrap this up here, let me just tell you, let me just add a couple things here. Sarah died. That was his first wife. Everybody say first wife. I said that right. His first wife died after she had a child. And after he was circumcised. He was circumcised at 13. Abraham is 113. And God said, y'all need to be circumcised. God said, I need you to go get this rock, sharpen it real good. Jesus. I would tell you to put this in chat, but y'all ain't going to do it. You ain't too old to be circumcised. There may still be some stuff God need to cut away on you. 113, he gets circumcised, tells him, and was that Moses' wife or Abraham's wife who didn't want to be circumcised? I think it was, that was Moses' wife, okay. He circumcised Watch this. 113. He lives 175. But after Sarah, y'all, and he has through Sarah, he has through Hagar, the side chick. Okay, brother, God can still use you even though you used to have a side chick. Just get rid of her now. His grace is sufficient. Side chick, Hagar, has a child, Ishmael. Then he has the covenant child through through Sarah. Sarah dies. He gets married again. In his hundreds. I said that I was visiting Bishop Bailey a couple weeks ago. And my uncle Bishop Bailey, his first wife, Aunt Gwenny, she died many years ago. My mother Bailey married to her for close to 40 years. And the house was so clean, so nice. I said, man, you guys look so nice up in here. I said, you get ready for another wife. He said, burr. 83. Right, no, I don't think so. He said, I didn't been down that road. Abraham said, I still got some more in me. He gets mad again. Read it. And has six more children. If you learn to walk with God and walk through the dark, you can be more productive than you ever thought you would be. You can produce more, and God will produce more through you than you will ever produce walking by sight. Because we walk by faith, not by sight. God's not through blessing you. Don't give up on your dreams. So this thing I was telling Pastor Marsh about, I'm like, well, no, but by the time we're this age, I want to have this and I want to have that. And my thought was, if I get this, then this has to come with it. And the Lord said to me, what makes you think that got to be the case? You don't have to have a 30-year mortgage. Who told you that? See, you're just going by colloquial wisdom. When we first went to Africa, we saw a lot of houses being built. And so our friends would say, oh, yeah, they've been building that one there for about 10 years. Big house, and you see cinder block, and you see this. And I said, 10, why not? So I thought they were, I said, well, what did the recession stop and the bank closed down? Oh, so no, there are no banks here. There's no mortgage. We build until it's built. And when we come into it, there's no mortgage. And then when I went to Ghana, they said, oh, well, they're starting to have mortgages here now. Most of us think the only way you get a house is with a mortgage. Suppose the only way you got a house is by trusting God. See, we limit God to man's resources. And we need to extend our faith to say God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. So let me end this. These are the days of the years of Abram's life. He lived 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age. An old man full of years. Now, any one of those could have won. Bible could have said he died in a good old age. Bible could have simply said he was an old man. The Bible could have simply said either one of these, he's full of years. But when you live to 175, we got to add some more. Old age, old man, full of years, was gathered unto his people. And let me add one other thing that I didn't. The Bible says by the end of Abraham's life, the Lord had blessed him in all things. Somebody put in the chat, God's going to bless me in all things. Come on, give God praise that you believe he's going to bless you in all things. In all things. And can I tell you, if you're going to walk with God and walk through the dark, believe he's going to bless you in all things, you got to go to his pace. And some of you have heard me share this before, but when we started this ministry, 1996, I was 34 years old, and I felt like I was behind. And I felt like I was behind because I had been preaching at 34. I had been preaching for 22 years already. I started preaching at the age of 12. I bootlegged for 4 years. I was licensed at 16. Then I was ordained at 18. And there were other young ministers and friends of mine. We had come along together at ministry. And many of them, a couple of them were full time in ministry, doing great things. One of them had started a church and was pastoring. And I had was even going back to preach for him from time to time. When we were in Tulsa and I was working for Corporate America, Michael Todd's dad, Tommy Todd, we worked a mile away from each other. He worked at State Farm down the street as a claim adjuster, and I worked down the next 10th block for Aetna. And we started off, we got to know each other, and then he and Brenda Todd went full-time in ministry. They were traveling the country. They came here in their van with their children, Mike and the rest of the family, and they came here and they were preaching for us, and he said to me, he said, Herb, you got a word in your mouth. You need to go on out there. He told me that back in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You need to go on out there. His word in your mouth. God gonna supply your need. And I'm like, everybody's moving on but me. Everybody's moving on but me. Because I had a pace in mind. I had a pace in mind of when I should be getting on with this. And one of my early, understand the word as I use it, idols or somebody highly esteemed, was Dr. Martin Luther King. And I said, pray. I said, Lord, look at Dr. King. By the time he was my age, he had done this and did this and gave this address and went to the... And then the Lord said, yeah, and he died at 38. I said, okay, oh, okay, well, we can slow down. God had to do things in the pace of Martin Luther King's life because God knew how long he was going to live. And sometimes we got to operate in God's pace for our lives, because sometimes when you think God's doing nothing because you're not going up, he's building a city that has foundations. Now I know our ministry, my reach and my influence is not as large as many people, but I never expected to be as large as it is. I said to my team this week, some leaders, I said, if I was to try to compare myself every day to Bishop T.D. Jakes, I would feel like the ultimate failure. I ain't written no movies. I haven't had one bestseller on New York Times list. I haven't been invited to the White House. I have not sat down with kings. If I compare myself to Bishop T.D. Jakes, I feel like the ultimate failure. But when I compare myself to the little African-American boy in the projects from a, quote, broke and broken home. One thing to have a broken home, another thing to have a broke home. You brokety broke. From the broke and broken home in the projects with a drug addicted, heroin addicted father who, when he got off that, became an alcoholic, to the family where my older siblings died in their 20s, 20 and 21. When I compare myself to that little boy in the projects and see how far God brought me, man, God's done great things in my life. I don't compare myself to what he's done in somebody else's life. I look back at what he's done in my life. And sometimes, some of you, you're feeling like a failure because your future is driving you crazy. If you would just look back and see how far you've come and start celebrating that my beginning was small, but I'm in increase mode right now. The Lord is blessing me right now. And Father, I'm going to walk through the dark and I'm going to operate in your pace, because you know what you're doing with my life. You're not mismanaging my life. You haven't forgotten the clock. You know it's two. It's only 2 seconds. But yet you're going to cause me to hit the buzzer beater. Oh my God. Can I tell you, when you think it's all over, God will get in your hands. God will get in your feet. God will get in your mind. And when other people thought you couldn't hit the shot, you can still take your shot. Somebody says late, but I'm still going to take my shot. Oh, Jesus. It's not too late for your shot. It's not too late for your shot. It's not too late. Get in position. Get in position. I know they're running around. I know they're counting it out. I know that somebody else, the other team, get ready to celebrate. But the ball's getting ready to be thrown to you. But the ball's getting ready. Get in your position. You made that shot before. Now you won't make it when it counts. Take your shot. Take your shot. Take your shot. I can walk through the dark, because weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. I didn't get to it, y'all, but one thing about the dark, it does not stay dark always. It does not stay dark always. Even when it looks like it's dark, the sun is still shining somewhere. Just stay in position. Just stay in position. The sun is about to shine your way. Stay in position. Don't run. Don't move. God is getting ready to shine on you. Somebody say, shine on me. Let the light from the lighthouse shine on me. Walk through the darkness. Walk through the darkness. I know you don't know the time. I know you don't know when. But Job said, he knows the way I take, and when he's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I know it's hot now. I know it looks dirty now. I know it looks grimy now. But God is shining you. But God is perfecting you. But God is getting ready to present you to the world and say, look what I've done. Look what I've created. And they don't look like what they've come through. Somebody give God a praise. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody say, keep on walking. Just keep on walking. I know it's dark, but keep on walking. I know you're scared, but keep on walking. I know you've been walking a long time, but keep on walking. God's got plans for you. And the sun is about to shine your way. Hallelujah. 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 Just keep abiding under the shadow. Can I tell you, there can be no shadow unless there's a sun somewhere. There can be no shadow unless there's light somewhere. You don't see shadows in the dark. A shadow is a reflection that there's light somewhere. You may have to find where the light is, but if there's a shadow, it's because the light. I know you're dwelling in the secret place, but you're abiding under the shadow. But I'm prophesying to somebody. God getting ready to bring you out of the shadows. Woo! Thank you, Jesus. Moses was running. He was gone for 40 years. God found him in the backside of the desert. He said, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. He had retired by now. He had settled. I'm just going to keep my father's and lost sheep. I ain't trying to have my own sheep. No, go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. David was despised by his father. We don't know who his mother is. We don't. The implication is that David was a bastard child. David called him. Saul would call him that, names like that. You son of a harlot. We say it differently today. His brothers didn't want anything to do with him. He just come down to bring the lunch. What you doing here? Go back, take care of those few sheep. God sends word to the prophet. Going down to Jesse's house. I've chosen one of his sons to be the next king. And I don't know if he deliberately, I never thought about this, if his father deliberately made sure he wasn't there. Maybe because he's embarrassed about this son. Go take care of a few sheep. Samuel comes down there to anoint the sons. He goes to lay hands on the one who looks like the one. Who? I know somebody else looked like they're the one, but you the one. I know somebody, they look like they got all the goods, but they're going to send for you. Don't you have another son? He said, man, I was hoping you wouldn't ask that. Go tell David, come here. This is the one. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief of the cornerstone. But you got to walk through the dark. I know you don't see how that's going to happen. I know this word is for some people today who counted God out and counted yourself out. Too late. I don't know where I'm going. Has not happened in time I thought it should happen. But I believe, and I said this to my leaders this week in one of the settings, and I believe it's for our church, but it's also for many who receive it, that during this pandemic, God has seemed like backed us up and pulled us back. But he's pulled us back like an archer pulls back the bow. And then he releases it. And in order to be propelled forward, you got to be pulled back. I know you're feeling like you've been pulled back, but God said, that's just because I'm about to propel you forward. And when God propels you forward by his anointing, by his grace, at his pace, you far excel and far exceed the pace of anybody doing it in the natural. Oh my God. Can I tell them a living witness to that? People look over my life, look over this ministry. How did this happen? It was just the pace of his grace. I didn't go where I wanted to go. I wanted to go to New Jersey. God said, no, Columbia, South Carolina. My pace is in case. Casey, South Carolina, that's where our airport is. But I'm so glad I learned to depend on God. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray for everyone today that's the sound of my voice, those here in our worship center, and all those that are watching by streaming today. I declare that we trust you to walk through the dark. When we don't see the place, when we don't know the pace, thank you, Father, that you are El Roi. Like you said to Hagar when she tried to run because it seemed too uncomfortable. You said, go back and submit yourself. I'm El Roi. I see you. I see your affliction. I see what you've been through. And I still got a plan for you. God, help us not to give up on you because you haven't given up on us. Keep trusting you. Believe in you. To get settled. That you know what you're doing with our lives. To be settled that you know the way we take. To be settled that you've established our ending at the beginning. To get settled that though our beginning was small, our latter end will greatly increase. To be settled that we won't cast away our confidence because it has great recompense and reward. But we have need of patience that after we've done the will of God, we shall receive the manifestation of the promise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, if you receive that, give God praise. Hallelujah. thank you, Lord God.